Amen, indeed, be thou my vision. Would you take your Bibles and turn this morning, Genesis chapter 4. Thanks again for praying and for your care for me and my family this past week, the past 2 weeks. I'm doing very, very well, and everything is getting back to normal, so I'm very thankful for that. This week I found myself imagining what it must have been like for the Adam and Eve family after the fall. What it must have been like for the Adam and Eve family after they were banished from the Garden of Eden. I found myself thinking that, you know, imagining Adam and Eve and their two boys and perhaps others around the campfire at night. And Adam would tell the memories of those first moments after he was created. What must have that been like? To hear those stories of those first moments after he was created. I imagine Adam telling of the beauty of the Garden of Eden. I imagine Adam telling the boys, telling his family about the wonders of the glory of God. And then he would tell them that story they loved to hear, of that moment when Adam, back before anyone else was created, that moment when Adam was alone in the garden, and he would tell them how God paraded those animals in front of him and how he noted the individual characteristics of those animals and how he subsequently named each one of them. And he would no doubt tell his sons how he had noticed that for each animal there was an equal, there was a counterpart, there was a mate, if you will, but there was none found for Adam. And then maybe with a twinkle in his eye, he told them how God caused a great sleep to come on him. And when he woke up, there she was, their mother. How God had blessed their union together. And now she was called bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. I would imagine, like any children, it must have been, the boys would have had their questions to ask. And then I also imagine that what it would have sounded like to hear Adam and Eve tell the story of that one day that became the last day that they enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. They told him of that slithering serpent, who was ultimately Satan himself. They told of the deception, of the lie, of the temptation. And they would tell them of the moment that they partook of the fruit. And thus in their heart was born this incredible, indelible, lasting disobedience, a heart of disobedience, a character, a nature of sin. I would believe that no one other than God Himself would have hated sin quite like Adam and Eve had come to hate sin. No one would have been a more passionate evangelist than Adam and Eve. And no one would have been given a more vigorous warning against temptation and sin than Adam and Eve. Because they knew it. They knew what it was to be in the presence of God, and they knew what it was to be banished from the presence. But you know, one of their sons, their oldest son, Cain, he didn't listen. And because of that, because of the moment that Cain did not listen to Adam and Eve, not only not listen to Adam and Eve, but not listen to God Himself, because of that, Cain, for all of history, has become synonymous with rebellion against God. All the way back, the next to the last book of the Bible, Jude, we read this. He says, "Woe to them," warning of the false teachers, "woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain." Their oldest son, Adam and Eve's oldest son, Cain became the epitome of rebelling against and resisting God. He is the epitome of an unbeliever. And the warning is obvious to all of us. Don't be like that. Don't be like Cain. That's what we're going to hear this morning. Don't be like Cain. Don't go the way of Cain. But as this story unfolds before us here in Genesis chapter 4, as his story unfolds before us in Genesis chapter 4, it becomes much more a story of someone else than we think. Genesis chapter 4, we come face to face with the way of Cain. And you remember we began last or 2 weeks ago and I said that there are 9 characteristics of that way. Well, because I've had time, we only got the first one last time. I've had time to look at it. I've boiled it down. Now we're just to 7. So I want to get this a lot shorter. So now I want to show you the 7 characteristics of the way of Cain. And really, that's marked out very clearly for us, and we should be warned against this way. Back a couple of weeks ago, we looked in verses 1 through 5, and we read this of chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. We said that the first characteristic of Cain's way, the first characteristic of the way of Cain is self-righteousness. Now, we'll boil it all down to this. God had still made a way for man to enjoy him. God made a way for man to come before God with worship. And that way was through a blood sacrifice. And God appointed a place and God appointed a time. I happen to think that it was right at the mouth, right at the gateway to the Garden of Eden, where they would go from time to time and they would make sacrifice. They would bring the blood sacrifice and offer it there before the Lord and thereby be able to worship God and thereby be able to enjoy fellowship with God. But as it says here, Cain decided sometime, he decided he wasn't going to bring a blood sacrifice. And we don't know what was going through Cain's mind. Maybe it was that he thought, you know what, my sin's really not that bad. Or, hey, this is a better way. This is an easier way for me. Whatever it was, Cain decided to go his own way. And he presented his own offering apart from what God had commanded, apart from what God had told him. Cain presented his own offering. And the Bible tells us that while God regarded Abel and his offering, he did not regard Cain and his offering. You know, Cain did the religious thing. Cain presented his, we might say, you know, he could say, well, my life really isn't that bad. After all, I'm trying my best. Cain was presenting his good works before the Lord. Surely God would accept that. Cain was self-righteous. He was making his own way of righteousness. It wasn't that he wasn't religious. Cain was very religious. Cain, we could say, you know, in our lingo, we'd say Cain went to church. He went to that appointed place of worship. He offered his own works, though, as a sacrifice to the Lord. But for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. And so we ought to be warned against this. We ought to be warned against making our own way, against self-righteousness, thinking we can find the better way. But not only that, I want you to notice, second, that the way of Cain is marked by this, despising God's people. Despising God's people. Now just look at this for a minute. Look here in verse 5. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? The way of Cain is marked not only by self-righteousness, but it's marked by despising God's people. Let me explain. Cain came to despise and disdain and dislike his own brother. Now, this is just classic. Instead of repenting, instead of turning and doing something differently, Cain gets mad. He gets angry. And listen, he's just mad at everything and everyone. The words that are used here are used to describe absolute rage. You remember watching cartoons, right? You're watching Bugs Bunny or something, and you see somebody stand up to come up to the TV, and they're getting mad, and you can just see the red's going up. It's going up, going up. Finally, the steam shoots out their ears and out their nose. Their top blows. That's the picture here. You can actually see. The Lord says, "I can see your anger in your face." The words mean to boil over. Why are you boiling over? Why are you in this rage, Cain? That's the picture here of a man who is in a fit of anger. And that anger is going to find its ultimate expression against Abel, his brother. But here's the question. Cain, why are you so angry? Why is Cain so angry? Did you stop to think about this for a minute? I'll tell you why he's so angry, and I'll tell you in one word. This might surprise you, might shock you, but here's why he's angry. Grace. What? Where's that? Well, let me explain. He's mad Because God accepted Abel and the offering that he made, but Cain and his offering, God did not accept. You can almost hear the words of Cain right now, can't you? They're almost echoing in your ears. That's not what? Fair. Come on. What are you doing, God? That's not fair. There's another story that's very similar to this one, and I want you to see it for just a minute. Would you turn with me to the book of Luke? Luke chapter 15. And I wanted to resist this, but I just can't. And so you'll understand if we don't get very far today, I'm sure. Luke chapter 15. Here it is, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. We have this classic setup. It's just so classic. It's just like what we read back here in Genesis chapter 4. Because what's happening? Jesus is at the center here, and the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. And that word, it's a word that sounds like it. It's a word that's grumble. They were mumbling underneath their breath. They're grumbling. They can't believe this. This man receives sinners and eats with them. The sinners are coming to Jesus, and the religious leaders are grumbling and complaining, which leads then Jesus to tell a series of three parables. You know them very well. Verses 3 through 7, the parable of the lost sheep. Verses 8 through 10, the parable of the lost silver. And verses 11 through 32, the parable of the lost son. And just as you get to the end of that chapter, that very familiar last parable, look with me just for a moment at verses 25 through 30. And see if something sounds familiar to you of what we just talked about here in Genesis chapter 4. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. That's sometimes the way it is when I come home during the day. I come home and I think everyone's doing schoolwork and I hear music and dancing, but that's something else. Verse 26, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he received him back safe and sound. But, what? He was angry and refused to go in. You can just see him standing outside that door, his cheeks all, and his face getting red, his arms folded. He was mad. Why? His father came out and treated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. See the anger? You see the irate rage? Can you hear it in this older son? My friend, that's the way of Cain. The way of Cain is the way of despising God's people. It is a way of despising those who have been accepted by God on the basis of his grace and grace alone. That's the way of Cain, and that's what you and I are warned about here. It's possible for one of us, for someone to have this attitude. You know, the attitude that says, well, and you need to be wary of this, I've been a good person all my life. And I've gone to church, and I've done the right things, and I've never gone astray, and I've never disobeyed. But then you see the sinner. They're with their long hair and their tattoos and their piercings. And they almost turn your stomach. You mean God's going to accept them? And you get this rage because they can receive the grace of God. That's the way of Cain. That's the way of Cain. Is that, you ever been there? Think of yourself, I'm pretty good. Because you're already on that self-righteousness. You already see yourself that you don't really deserve. You don't need the blood sacrifice. Because your sins aren't as bad as the hippies. Your sins aren't as bad as those people. Right? Then the next thing you know, you begin despising those people who would have the audacity to say, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Cain, I'm telling you, friends, beware of the way of Cain. Beware of that kind of attitude. Not only is the way of Cain marked by self-righteousness and despising God's people, but you need to know that the way of Cain is marked also by rejecting God's word. That's what he does next. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 4 again. Genesis chapter 4. And just see what happens here. The Lord said to Cain. Now, why doesn't God call down lightning from heaven to destroy this self-righteous grace hater? Remember, I told you this story is much more about Jesus Christ than it is about Cain. Because here he is speaking. Nothing to indicate any shouting going on here. Nothing to indicate any, you better straighten up or I'm going to pound you kind of thinking. Even in all this, God is graciously dealing with Cain. He speaks to him directly. He warns him directly. And you know what he does? He really calls him to repentance. The Lord says to Cain, verse 6, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. He warns him, sin is crouching at the door. He's being gracious to him. That's a lot like the picture of the lion, right? In 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. God says, Cain, you can repent and turn to me, or you can keep on your own way. But if you do, you need to understand that sin is right there. Sin desires to destroy you. It's not going to be nice to you. It's wanting to rule over you. Sin will take you farther than you are prepared to go. But instead of heeding God's word and heeding God's call to repent, Cain keeps going his own way. There's a huge story there in the white spaces between the words. No repentance. No turning around. I mean, think of this. Just think of this for a point of application. We have the very word of God himself, and we're really surrounded by it, aren't we? I mean, we have the general testimony of God, first of all, in creation. It's just screaming at us of the glory of God. But then we have the special revelation through the word of God. And here in America, we have the Bible, we have Bible preaching, we have radio, internet, print, so many other mediums for understanding and communicating the word of God. And just like Cain, God warns us, just like God warns Cain here, we have those same warnings just yelling at us in the word of God. But the way of Cain hears God speak and just ignores him. And I thought about this. You know, I grew up in church. I remember sitting back there where John and Odette are, you know, with my bag of Fruit Loops or whatever was the cereal of the day, a young kid. And I grew up in church and had all of the religious teaching. I had a Bible and I went to church. And as I grew up, I got older and I decided that I wanted to help build, you know, help do things in the church, however much I could help do that. I was about as much use then as I am now, but I had this interest. I was there at the church all the time. I was religious and I was hearing God's word. I knew the difference between right and wrong, but it never made a difference. I heard, but I rejected. And that's the way of Cain. You know, one of the things I don't know if I should use the word scare. One of the things that concerns me the most is to think that we have all of these wonderful young people, all of these children, dozens and dozens and dozens, and you hear the word, you receive the word. But one of the things that concerns me the most is that you can grow up and just get hardened to the truth and go the way of Cain. It's bouncing off of you all over the place, but it never sinks in. And that's exactly what happens to Cain. Instead of hearing God, instead of responding to God's gracious call to repent, even now we know our God, and even now God would be gracious to Cain. But instead of this, look, Cain makes his plans. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. This opens up the idea that Cain is scheming. He's plotting. He's making his plans. He's out there in that field. And I imagine it like this. Hey, Abel, do you mind coming out in the field with me tomorrow around noon? What do you need? I need to show you something. Sure, Cain, I'll be there. Noon? Yeah, noon. He got there at noon. And there, Cain meets his brother. And the word here says Cain rose up against his brother and killed him is not the word for an inadvertent killing. Like, oh, I didn't know you were in front of that axe. It's the word for an intentional, direct act of cold-blooded, brutal murder. He enacted his wrath on his brother. He had the opportunity to repent, but he really loved his sin. This is a guy who is just, he is in up to here in sin. And he doesn't want to get out. That's the way of Cain. Self-righteous. Despising God's people. Rejecting God's word. And Cain makes his choice. And he schemes to kill his brother. You know what else? The way of Cain is the way of hiding sin. Look at this. Just amazing. Look, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Now, we know that God is not asking to get information here. God knows all things. God is coming really as the prosecuting attorney and judge. He's whether Cain wants to or not, he's taking Cain into his courtroom. Where is Abel, your brother, Cain? Where is he? Cain somehow ditched the body. He comes back from the field. He's away from the body now. And God confronts, and he is confronted directly by God with his sin. And God speaks. And this is sometimes a horrifying thing when God speaks, because we know that the word of the Lord God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrows and discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word has a way of doing that, doesn't it? I mean, you open up the Bible and immediately you begin to feel the cutting of that cold blade. But the amazing thing is that it's not bringing death to you spiritually, it's bringing life. Of course, God, as I said, is not asking here in order to get information. He's asking in order to confront his sin, and that's the way he always does it. One is confronted with sin. And what is it that we often do when we're confronted with sin? Well, let's see. Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Can you feel the sarcasm, the hatred toward God? I don't know. What, you expect me to watch him everywhere he goes? Tries to cover it up. Tries to hide it. And that's what sinners do when they're confronted with sin. That's what you do when you're on the way of Cain. When you're on the way of Cain, when you're confronted with sin, you don't repent. You hide it. You excuse it. You justify it. Right? Well, what am I supposed to do about this? You expect me to be perfect, Dad? You know? Oh, come on, honey. I like what John MacArthur said. He said, you know, the doomed person can deny his sin all he wants. And we may not see it. But God sees it and knows it. Sinners will deny their sin. They may even reclassify it as a, quote, personal expression of individual freedom. It's what seems to be the way you do it today. You just don't classify it as sin. You just say it's freedom. It's the new morality. The way of Cain is the way of trying to hide sin, to dismiss it, to justify it, to excuse it. But you know, and I really have come to be confronted with this more perhaps now than ever. Just let this sink into you. I've heard all this all my life, and I think for most of my life I've doubted it, but I believe it now. Your sin will always, always, always find you out. You can't run from it. The sin, Jerry Vine said this one time, I'll never forget it. The sin that you cover, God will uncover. But the sin that God covers, or that we uncover, God will cover. The sin that we cover, God will uncover. But the sin that we uncover, God will cover. Cain here is in the midst of hiding his sin. And whenever you hide sin, you'll see that next stop on the way of Cain, on that old bypass that's been well-worn, the way of Cain. The next mark is standing in the way of judgment. That's the next mark of the way of Cain. It stands in the way of judgment. I don't know where, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He says, verse 10, and the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me. See that? The sin you cover, God will uncover. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Now he's pronouncing judgment. You go on the way of Cain, you are standing in the way of judgment. Cain, you raise fruit. You raise vegetables, but guess what? The ground and you are cursed. When you work the ground, verse 12, it shall no longer yield to you its strength, and you shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth. Here's a problem. You're going to just barely eke out a living because of your sin. Sin takes you farther than you want to go, and sin will cost you far more than you are able to pay. Won't it? Now, you're just going to be barely eking out a living now. You're going to have to scrape by to survive. And not only that, you're going to be a wanderer. Why would he be a wanderer? Because as the population of the world grew, the story of Cain will be retold. And what do you think people would want to do? What do people want to do? Vengeance. We want to enact vengeance. You're going to be wandering around from place to place to place. You'll never be settled in. See, this is what sin does to you. The judgment of Cain is on his work and it's on his wandering. He'll be just a wanderer floating around. And it's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be light. It's not going to be easy. This is the way of Cain, and it all began with self-righteousness. The moment you step off the way of God, you go to the way of Cain, and that's the way of rebellion, and it's in the way of judgment. But look what happens here. Even now, Cain does not repent. What does he do? The sixth mark of the way of Cain is this: protesting judgment. The way of Cain never is the way of repentance. The way of Cain is never, well, you know what? You're right, God. I really messed things up. The way of Cain is, but, that's not fair. Look at this. Look what he says here. Verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And you, by now, you want to look at Cain and go, oh, poor thing. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Cain is true to form. He still doesn't repent. But what he does is he protests the judgment. No repentance, no remorse, nothing like, oh God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Cain is saying, that's not fair. That's too much for me to bear. And he sort of rehearses. You see that in verses 13, 14. He rehearses it before God, like as if saying, well, maybe God, you didn't hear yourself. Let me just tell you what you just told me. Maybe you'll hear this and say, boy, this really sounds harsh. I'll back off a little bit. He tries to make it worse than it possibly could be. Behold, you have driven me away today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Instead of saying, oh, I recognize that the way I've been taught all my life, that the way back is the way of sacrifice. The way back is the way of the offering. The way back is the way of Christ. He just keeps on. Just protest judgment. Have you ever been like that? I mean, when you're confronted with something, first you try to hide it. Then you try to justify it. Or deny it. And then you try and justify it. And then what happens? All right, you're caught red-handed. And then the punishment, the consequences, the judgment is actually brought out. And what do you do? Well, now that's not quite right. Come on, I was bad, but not that bad, right? That's the way of Cain. But this last part, this last point, is the most amazing to me. Just look what happens here, verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, now, I don't understand why God didn't just vaporize him right here. The Lord said to him, not so. What? Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Now, there's a lot said here about what God thinks about personal vengeance. Right? God is not in favor of personal vengeance. Somebody hurts you, he's not in favor of you turning around and getting back on them, exacting vengeance on them. God does not want that. And we could probably spend a whole time just exploring that, but I think the point here is too great to miss. Did Cain deserve this? No way. God says, you know what? I'll be gracious to you. I'll put a mark on you, Cain. And books, mountains of books have been written about, well, what is the mark? It doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point is, God says, I'll protect you. And you would think that now Cain would go, really? Thank you. Instead, we read this in verse 16. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. Is that sad or what? You know the seventh mark of the way of Cain? Refusing grace. It all ends where it started. God says, no, I'll set a seal on you. I'll protect you. Friends, that is grace. That is kindness. That is mercy. That is patience. That is long-suffering. And that's what God does every day to every one of us. But Cain just leaves, turns and departs from the presence of the Lord. You know what the way of Cain is? It's the way of eternal damnation. Well, I have 3 points for you to consider, to think about before we wrap up. Number one, I would hope that all of us would consider God's grace to us today. I hope that none of us are on that way right now. That none of us have this idea that we are sort of better and not needing as much as everybody else does. That we can figure out our own way. But if you are there, God has been gracious to you today to allow you to come and to hear that and to shock you out of that so that you can come and experience genuine salvation, so that your sins can be forgiven and you can be restored and made right with God. So I hope you'll consider God's grace to you today. Secondly, I have the question, this question goes along with that. Is anybody here in the way of Cain right now? Anybody traveling down that path? You would know it by these markers. You know how you're going down the turnpike and you see the markers, mile marker this, or exit sign this, or whatever it is? Well, these are those mile markers. These are those signs on the way to Cain. Have you seen these? Have you recently passed one of them? Or maybe you're at a rest stop, marked one of those right now. In the way of Cain right now. God is gracious and He'll welcome you back. But you have to turn today. So consider God's grace to you today. And if any of you are going in the way of Cain, turn, repent. But this has been the most humbling and thoughtful for me. And I think this will be a good way for us to close. As I look at this, I see in my life many times when I was going the way of Cain. And equally, at every stop, just like we see in the way of Cain, I look back and I can see God's grace. God's grace. God's grace. And I didn't always respond. I think about being in high school and those years of rebellion against God. And those years of following my own way and my own righteousness. And I can remember specific times when maybe I was out doing something I shouldn't have been doing or thinking something I shouldn't have been thinking. And being confronted. I'll never forget those times, you know. Remember a time I was out with friends, a place I shouldn't have been. And one of my relatives drove up and parked right next to us. And I'm there having a good old time, and I look over, and there they are. First thing I said is, don't tell mom and dad. But just remember that those moments where God was shocking me. Hey, watch out, come. And I didn't always listen. But I can look back and I say, you know what? Your grace has brought me safe thus far. Grace will lead me home. And that's why I want to sing, Lord, I surrender all to you. Everything I am. I look back and I see how you have been clearly pursuing me all of my life. And I want to say, all right, I surrender. Don't you? Are you thinking now of those times when God was there with his persistent grace, tracking you down? Couldn't run from it, couldn't hide. Or are you still in rebellion? Well, if you are today, then you better turn. And if you're not, thank God that you did turn. Can you just take a few moments now to think through these things, to consider where you stand with the Lord? I'm going to be sitting right down here. Maybe if you say, I'm on the way to Cain, I want somebody to pray with me. Just come and tell me. I'll sit and pray with you or take you to one of the elders who can. Maybe you just want to review those points where you remember stopping off on those mile markers and you see how God would pick you by the scruff of the neck and get you back on. Would you just take time to give thanks to Him? And then, as we close, after we take those times just to reflect, just a quiet time for a few minutes, just to think about these words. Then we're going to sing together. And we're going to sing the words of that song we sang earlier, number 366. We're going to sing verse 3. All to Jesus I surrender. Can we take a few moments now of quietness? Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the multitude expressions of grace that have met us. Wherever we are, we can't outrun you. We can't hide from you. You've just been so good in so many ways. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to see what you've done, consider where we've been, and rejoice in Christ today. In the end, it's not about us. It's about you, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.